And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to what Calvin calls the crown of all the Psalms, Psalm 139. Not going to be looking at the whole Psalm, but for the first 12 verses of this Psalm, this great Psalm of the assurance of God's presence, of all of the characteristics of God. Let us hear God's word for our hearts this morning. But before we do, we're going to be talking about the omnipresence of God this morning. He begins with, and the omnipresence is just a big theological term for the everywhere presence of God. He begins by talking about the omniscience of God, that God is all-knowing. Listen to the way he begins in these first six verses, and then we'll pick up with verse 7 with the omnipresence of God. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And may God bless this reading and this hearing of his word. And let's look to him as we open his word together. Father, we thank you for this majestic prayer of David. It speaks so many volumes to so many things that we need to know and assimilate in our lifestyle as your people. Enable us to learn this day that you are with us, even as we worship together this morning. Lord, forgive the sins of the one who teaches for their many and point us to Jesus Christ and to him alone. For we pray in his name, amen. Daddy, small hand patted my arm. I opened my eyes, and my eyes were fixed on the digital clock by the bedside. 3:30 a.m., according to my grogginess. Yes, Julianne. She was 6 years old at that time. And Julianne said, Daddy, I can't sleep. I said, fine, Julianne. Just go back upstairs and try to go to sleep. Shuffle, shuffle, shuffle over to the door. Started to open the door. Turned around, shuffle, shuffle back to the bed. Daddy, I think it'd be a good idea if you'd come with me. Now, our house, if you know our house, our bedroom is a whole house apart from Julianne's. She's on the second floor at the far end of the house, and there are numerous dark rooms where goblins and animals and all kind of things can come out and grab a six-year-old in the dark. I get up and I say, okay, Julianne, we'll go up. We had as we were going through, I said, are you scared? No, Daddy. I just need you with me. And so we walked through the dark rooms, the stairs, the hallway together, and we settled down for a short morning's nap. I don't know what long, dark hallway you may be traveling today. Maybe you have an investment that you feel like as you're retiring, you put your money here, and if it produces, you're going to be fixed for life, no worries. And if it goes south, you're going to be taking all of your investments, all of your savings, your house you may lose, your car, everything washed down. Or maybe it's the loneliness of a friend moving away or a friend dying. Or maybe it's you're being forced down to walk through the hallway of unemployment or the hallway of some experimental medical treatment that the doctors are doing with you. Or maybe it's a disappointing marriage or a child of yours that lifestyle, it just scares you to death. Whatever your hallway is, what you need more than anything else is someone who's always by your side, someone who's always there for you. I shared with you shortly after Christmas that I received a book from a friend of my sister who knew Leroy Jordan. It's called Leroy. And in this book, he describes the highlight of his career as he was an inside linebacker at the University of Alabama, All-American, All-SEC, went on to the Dallas Cowboys and All-Pro. But he describes the highlight of his college career as his senior year when Alabama played Oklahoma in the Orange Bowl. It was an unusual game because President Kennedy was there for the coin toss. It was 1963, not 73. And there was security, and Leroy was picked to be the captain for Alabama, Oklahoma's captain. They went up into the stands, and the president flipped the coin. But he describes that game as a game that was the highlight of his career. And all of the people who wrote in the book describe this same game. They played the University of Oklahoma and beat them 13-0. And in that game, the announcer was saying, Leroy's all over the field. He's all over the field, folks. He's there. He's there. He made 31 tackles in that game. Now, Leroy wasn't everywhere there. If you'd gone up to the concession stand, bought a hot dog, Leroy wouldn't have been selling the hot dogs. If you'd gone out of the stadium later, he wouldn't be the one directing traffic. But it's hyperbolic language that the sportscaster was using, the notion that Leroy Jordan was carrying the defense in an amazing amount of territory, something the Alabama fan hadn't seen in a number of years. Now, you might be sitting there scratching your head and saying, what in the world does Leroy Jordan have to do with the omnipresence of God or the dark hallways down which I'm walking in my life? Simply this, we're going to be talking this morning about the omnipresence of God. We're not using hyperbolic language as a sportscaster would, but the omnipresence of God is literally true. Wherever you are, God is. Wherever you go, God is. Whatever hallway you may be in this morning, no matter how lonely, how dark, how foreboding, God is. And when you're facing those long, dark hallways, it's exceedingly important that you know that God will never let your hand go. For some reason, it's difficult for us to grasp the omnipresence of God. It's not so difficult for us to grasp the omniscience of God, that God knows everything. I mean, we have supercomputers today that basically know everything here on earth that's taking place, have knowledge that's beyond our comprehension. That's not so difficult for us to assimilate. But to assimilate the fact that God is everywhere present at the same time is much more difficult for us to grasp and assimilate. The Bible says God's a spirit, and so technically he doesn't dwell in three-dimensional reality or space as we do. His presence is everywhere, but not his essence. The pantheists say God is everything. God is that tree. God is that cow. God is that whatever. That's pantheism. That's the New Age thinking. But God's present in every part of the universe at the same time. In other words, anyone can say, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Whether you're in Brazil in a worship service, or whether you're in a house church in China today, you can say, you can sing, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. You remember the Apollo 13 astronauts as they were being catapulted around the dark side of the moon to come back to Earth. God was present with them. The Russian cosmonauts that went up later in the rocket Mir said, we've come back and there is no God. We didn't see God. They didn't see gravity. God was there. You might be saying to yourself, ho-hum, what does this theological, technological aspect have to do with me as a Christian? As a Christian, God calls us to a conscious sense of his presence in our lives. Let me just share a little bit about my background. I grew up in a small Presbyterian church in a small town in Alabama. And one of the things all the young people was required to do was to learn the catechism. I learned the child's catechism first. Learned the shorter catechism. You had to perfectly repeat the shorter catechism to Ms. Nell Rumbly before you could get a certificate. And I had the caveat set out before me that I could not go to Philmont Scout Ranch until I had completed my time with Miss Rumbly in giving my recitation of the shorter catechism. I grew up with a catechism very much in my mind that God was somewhere out there, that these were doctrines about God, and it was as though God was out there. I knew the love of God as a young person, but it wasn't until I went to a youth rally in Pensacola, Florida, McElwain Presbyterian Church. Sam Patterson, who was the president of French Camp at that time, later the president of Reformed Theological Seminary, was preaching, and in his preaching, he talked about God's more than a forgiver. He is a friend. We have a friend in Jesus Christ who promises to walk with us everywhere we are. And from that moment on, I began to have a deeper relationship with Christ as a disciplined follower and as an understanding that I was not walking through this life alone. I had Jesus Christ as my friend, as my companion. But I'd like to think with you about three differences that the omnipresence of God makes in our lives. First of all, if we contemplate the presence of God, it radically affects my moral choices. You remember in the Old Testament, Moses has the privilege of living in Pharaoh's palace. He has the princess as his caregiver, as mother, as the one who nurses him. And he's a grown man, and one day he's walking along and he sees this Egyptian beating one of the Hebrews. And he goes over and he kills this Egyptian. He buries him. He looks everywhere except up. And that's what happens when we live without a conscious awareness of the presence of God. Hypocrisy is born in the compartmentalization that we do in our lives. We leave God in church. We think God's not with us throughout the week, in my work, in my recreation, in my social life, and so on. You remember David in 2 Samuel. David is said to be on his rooftop. He sent his army out. He should have been leading his army, but he's there on the rooftop, and he looks down and he says, Bathsheba bathing, and he calls for her. They commit adultery, and then he consequently has her husband put on the front line to be killed. What was David thinking? He's a man after God's own heart. I mean, no one's going to know David thinks. What happens behind closed doors, nobody knows. But it's David who pens this psalm when he writes in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? An out-of-the-way motel room, dark bar when you're away from your family. Nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors. Wrong? Nobody's watching. That's not what David found out. Listen to verse 8. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. David found out that there was nowhere he could flee from God's presence. Let me ask you, do you have that awareness even when you're driving these lonely Delta roads? I sometimes forget the presence of God when I'm wide open space ahead of me. Let me share a personal thing that happened a number of years ago. It happened shortly before my mother's death. Jackie and all of the children were with me. We were in a car going to Alabama. My mother was in the hospital. And you know how when you get closer to home, your foot gets heavier on the gas pedal. My foot was heavy on the gas pedal, and all of a sudden there was a blue light behind. The officer comes up. He says, I want you to come back into my car. He checks out my credentials. He checks out the registration on the car and everything. And he says, Mr. Jones, you were going 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour speed zone. Our highway. And I said, you know, officer, I am so glad you stopped me. I said, you are God's appointed official. I said, you know, in Romans 13, it says God appointed the government officials to be there for our good. Thank you for that. He sat there dumbfounded. What in the world is this guy talking about? He said, Mr. Jones, that's okay. I'm going to let you go. I told him I was going to see my mother who was in the hospital. But there I was, suddenly conscious of the presence of God when I was sitting in that officer's car. But when we're without an intense awareness of God, we can slip into moral places that we don't need to be, that are an illusion for us. For example, we can shade the truth sometimes, and yeah, we can come to church on Sunday and we can sing along with everybody else those wonderful hymns. We can reach into the cash register or the petty cash drawer and take out, but then we can find ourselves asking for donations on the street the next week. We can go into a 10, 11 o'clock binge on a Saturday night, and yet on a potluck supper the next night at church, we are very careful to put our portions in very small portions on our plate. Or we can raise our voice to our wives, our children, and then we can pray in church as though nothing has happened. God doesn't hover over us and accuse us, but he is there to improve our lives. Secondly, contemplating the presence of God causes our hearts to be overfilled with joy. Listen to what he writes in these next few verses. He says, as if I rise up through the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the forest, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will there. What does that mean, the wings of the morning? It's a beautiful poetic expression. You ever gotten up in the morning and the sunlight just comes through and you wish that you were a bird just flying? There was a young Canadian pilot, only 19 years old when he was shot down. But he wrote this, and I quote this at most of the pilots' funerals that I have. I remember quoting it at Jackie's father's funeral. Oh, I've slipped the surly bonds of earth and danced the skies of laughter, silvered wings. Sunward I've climbed and joined the tumbling mirth of sunlit skies and done a thousand things you've not dreamed of, wheeling and soaring and swung high in the sunlit silence, hovering there. I've chased the shouting wind along, flung my eager craft through footless halls of air, up, up, long, delirious, burning blue. I've topped the windswept heights with easy grace, where ne'er a lark or eagle flew. And while with silence lifting mind, I've trod the untrespassed sanctity of space and put out my hand and touched the face of God. I've used one of my daughters as an illustration. Let me share another one, Catherine Elizabeth. And pray for Catherine. She's going to have a little surgery this week. And just keep her in your prayers. When she was about 4, it was shortly after we had come to Mark's. We were going to a general assembly with Jim and Jewel and down in Fort Lauderdale. And Jackie and family and I stopped at Disney World. And Julianne was terrified of any animals. Catherine was terrified. Jackie's having to correct me here. Catherine was terrified with any of the Disney characters that were dressed up. Goofy, Mickey Mouse, Minnie Mouse, whomever, and even any theme park. She was terrified of those animals, people dressed up like animals. We got to the haunted house, and I said, Catherine, do you need, you all never get mixed up with your children, do you? I said, Catherine, do you need me to hold your hand? No. We walked in, and about 3 steps in, and I've forgotten the first spook that was there. She grabbed my hand and held it the whole way through. And that's an illustration of what we do. Said the robin to the sparrow, friend, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. God's hand is upon us. All we have to do is reach out for God's hand. You remember Bette Midler used to sing that song, From a Distance, and she has in there, God sees us from a distance. It's not from a distance. It's right where we are. But how do you feel His presence when sometimes you sense only His silence? You sense His remoteness. You feel like God's on vacation. All of us face those fears that God's not with us. One psychologist has said that there are only 2 groups who don't face fear, the dead and the deranged. All of us face certain fears. You ladies, when you're preparing for that party and you're wondering if all of the things are going to come together just right so all the guests will be pleased. They're those pressing fears that we have that aren't easily managed, where you hear rumors about yourself or rumors about your children. And of course, the ultimate fear that people have is, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. But God's presence is with us, and we have to make a choice to believe and to reach out our hand and to grasp the hand of God and to know surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. We have to learn to give God our problems and believe that He's there and He hears them and that He'll answer our prayers. Martin Luther was a great saint. He was a magnificent theologian. And yet Martin Luther suffered a lot of fears. And he wrote this about the little birds and how we ought to be like the little birds. The little bird has chosen his shelter. Above it are the stars and the deep heaven of worlds. Yet he's rocking himself to sleep without caring about tomorrow's lodging, calmly clinging to his little twig and leaving God to think for him. One night in a terrific storm, Martin Luther was there at the window. It was open, and he was watching the storm and fearful of that storm. I'm going to have to stay awake until this storm passes, like some of us do. And then a little bird flew in and sat on the windowsill. And he began to think about what he had written. And he said, if that little bird can sit there and sing in the middle of this storm, it's not necessary for both of us to stay awake. I'm going to sleep. The presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are present in our lives. We so often don't feel it, we don't claim it, we don't live it. But we thank you for the reality that you are there and you are our present help in time of trouble. Lord, we thank you that you're not only there in the valleys, but that you are there with us on the mountains, and that we can soar with the joy of the psalmist. Lord, be with us as we go from this place, that we may go knowing that you promise your presence even to the end of the world, until Jesus comes again, and even into eternity. For we pray in his name. Amen. And our hymn of commitment this morning is hymn number 519. It's a song that, or a hymn that expresses a confidence that God is with us, even in the hour of death. Hymn number 519. And let's stand as we sing. Receive God's benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the fellowship and comfort and the presence of the Holy Spirit be with you this day, till Jesus comes again and even forevermore. Amen.